Blog Talk Radio.
Psalm 82, a Psalm of Asaph.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Hello, everyone. This is Kennard again. I had problems with the mute button again. I don't understand why I'm having problems with it. I'm going to have to speak to Blog Talk Radio about it, but I apologize again for that slight delay. Today is May 29th, 2010, and we're going to talk about today what the significance of Jerusalem and Israel in the Bible is, what it's all about, what we need to look for, and everything else. So I'll try to summarize this as easy as I can and as succinct as I can. Based on a Wikipedia article, Jerusalem. The history of Jerusalem goes back to the 4th millennium BCE, making it one of the oldest cities in the world. Jerusalem is the holiest city in Judaism and has been the spiritual center of the Jewish people since 1000 BCE, when David, the king of Israel, first established it as the capital of the United Kingdom of Israel. So King David, he established Israel as the capital of the United Kingdom of Israel, or Jerusalem. And his son Solomon commissioned the building of the first temple in the city. Now, Jerusalem is also considered a holy city in Christianity and contains a number of significant Christian sites. And due to the mentioning of the Father's Mosque in the Quran and the subsequent building of a mosque called the Father's Mosque on the Temple Mount, Islam regards Jerusalem as its third holiest city. Despite having an area of only 0.9 square kilometer or 0.35 square miles, the Old City is home to sites of key religious importance, among them the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Dome of the Rock, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Old Wall City, a World Heritage Site, has been traditionally divided into four quarters, although the names used today, the Armenian, Christian, Jewish, and Muslim quarters, were introduced in the early 19th century. The Old City was nominated for inclusion on the list of World Heritage Sites endangered by Jordan in 1982. So that gives you a short synopsis of, there's no way in a, I guess it's not 90 minutes now, but less than 90 minutes of Bible study, I can give you the whole history of Jerusalem. So I just thought I would summarize it. Now, during this long history, Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. So let me repeat that. That's significant. During its long history, Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. So, what has this got to do with us? Well, I'm going to tell you what it has to do with us. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 32. It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So he's telling you, first of all, to all these prophecies. Well, let me go, before I explain this, let me go back, and you have to, when you're dealing with the Bible, you must always look at the context. In other words, what's above and below the scripture you're analyzing to understand what's going on. So anyway, Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So this is all focused and centered around the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That was a prophecy that was fulfilled at A.D. 70 with the destruction, the second destruction of the temple. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, which is across from the Temple Mount, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the age of man trying to rule himself? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. So he's telling you that there will be great deception upon the earth. Deception, the way I like to define it, the easiest way to define it, I feel, is trickery. People tricking you into thinking something's true when it's not. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation, and that word should be translated family or kin, shall rise against family and or tribes, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, which has something to do with the economic peril that we're going through right now, because if you don't have any money, you don't have any food. When you don't have any food, it causes famine. And pestilences and earthquakes in various places, and we've had earthquakes all throughout the world. We just had another earthquake, 7.2. Thank God it didn't cause any, not too much death and so forth, but we're getting these earthquakes over 7%, not 7%, but over 7 or more frequently. And he says all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And so he goes on and tells you exactly what's going to happen. And then in verse 15, he makes a significant statement. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in a holy place, and when you understand the architecture of the temple has a holy of holies and a holy place. The holy place of where the priests went inside and they prepared to do the offerings. Now, he's stating here that there will be something standing in the holy place. And when you go back to Daniel and you look at Daniel chapter 9 and then the other prophecies, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 12, you understand that it's talking about the fact that it must be a temple for sacrifices to be offered and for the abomination of desolation to occur. And then also, if you look at Maccabees, it's not considered scripture, but it's complementary to the scriptures. It gives you historical background that you normally wouldn't have. It describes the abomination of desolation as, back at that time anyway, Antiochus Epiphanes putting a statue of Zeus in the temple. And so what Christ is saying here is that there's going to be some kind of image of the anti-Messiah in the temple. We don't know how big it's going to be or whatever, but when you look at other scriptures and compare them, obviously that's what he's talking about. When this occurs, he's telling us in verse 16, for those who are in the West Bank of Judea to flee into the mountains, the closest mountains near the West Bank is Pella, the region of Pella. And then verse 17, let him which is on the house of not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and danger unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And that means exactly what it means, that if you have a little baby in these times, it's going to be really tough for you. Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Shabbat or Sabbath day. Verse 20, why? Because for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So he's saying we're living in a generation right now where it's very possible to destroy all flesh upon the earth, and that means animal flesh too. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be short. So that's the good news. All right, so you understand the immediate context. So let's go back to verse 32. It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, what things? The things I described, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, a significant statement here. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation, what generation? The nuclear bomb generation, which began in 1945, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So he's telling you, you better pay attention to what he's saying here. Now, there's two viable ways to look at this. The first way, or it's not in order, one of the ways to look at this, and it still be pretty accurate, is that he's talking about a generation that's verified in verse 22 that except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, when did we get to the point in world history where we could destroy all flesh off the earth? Well, in August 6, 1945, we destroyed Hiroshima and Nagasaki with a nuclear bomb, a hydrogen bomb at that time. And then the president at that time stated that we have reached a new era in world history. So we know that that started what I call, well, people, experts say that that was around the time of the baby boom generation. And also, I call it the nuclear bomb generation. Now, within the nuclear bomb generation, the nation of Israel was created, and that's what, of course, many people state today. That's what Christ was referring to, and I agree. However, I also know that he was referring also to the nuclear bomb generation because he mentioned that there would come a time that if he didn't come, no flesh would be saved alive. So he's talking about the birth of Israel as a nation, which happened in May 14, 1948, in the context of a nuclear bomb generation. All right, so that's got to be what he's talking about here, because he's talking about both a time where no flesh should be saved alive, and he's also talking about the fig tree, which I'm going to prove to you out of the Bible, because the Bible interprets itself as referring to Israel. All right, so let's turn to Hosea 9, verse 10. Hosea 9, verse 10. Hosea 9, verse 10, and here's the definition of the fig tree in this context in Matthew chapter 24. I found Israel, so first of all, we're talking about Israel. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal-peor and separated themselves unto shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. And that's true, because that's the way it is today. Most of the population of Israel is secular. The government definitely is secular. They don't really keep the law like they should. So, you know, God, since he knows everything, he definitely prophesied through the prophets that things would occur the way they are in Israel today. Now, the Bible gives a definition of man's years. We don't have to try to figure it out on our own. It's been revealed to us in the Bible. Let's turn to Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10, states here, the days of our years are 70. 70 is 60, and 10 is 10, so you add it up to 70. But we can't just ignore the rest of the scripture here. It states, and if by reason of strength be 80 years. Okay? So God is telling us, not some man, he's telling us that the days of our years are first 70 years, but and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. And he says, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So we have to include that 80 years. We can't just say 70, oh, that's it because of Daniel. No, we have to understand that all the words of God are truth. So we have to include that 80 years. I know we all wanted to end as soon as possible. I do too, but what does the Bible say here? The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength, if, doesn't mean it's going to happen, but it says if by reason of strength they be 80 years. So I don't care what all these other folks are doing, I'm going to include 80 because God does. All right, so he states 70, and let me repeat it again. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, semicolon, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Okay, so I'm going to include the 80 years or 80 years, along with understanding what I'm trying to do here. All right, so we know May 14th, 1948 is a pivotal date in world history, not just Israeli history or Jewish history, because the modern nation of Israel was born in one day, and it fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 8 to 9. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, starting verses 8 to 9. It says, the focus of this, the context, what is the context? Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 66. Now, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? So this is a prophecy of the 21st century, ladies and gentlemen, because where is it? I mean, the Temple Mount is there, but God wants his temple to be built, and it will be built, ladies and gentlemen. It will be built. It will be built. And so we understand the context. It's the temple in Jerusalem, and then it states right here, now, what happened in 1967? In 1967, God enabled the Jews to be able to get the Temple Mount. But what did we do? What did the Jews do? The Jews did not take over the Temple Mount and start the construction of the temple. That's why God is saying here in verse 1 of Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Because what did he do? What did he do? He allowed them to become a nation again, and then he also allowed them in 1967 to get the Temple Mount. And what have the Jews done? Nothing. They have not done what God has commanded them to do. And I'm going to show you in Haggai that he commands them to build the temple. Okay, so Isaiah chapter, and it will be built. Isaiah chapter 66, starting in verse 8, says, who have heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? And it was. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth? And I cause her to bring forth, says the Lord. Shall I cause her to bring forth and shut the womb, said thy God. And then, of course, he tells you what he's talking about. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her that you mourn with her. So anyway, he's talking about the birth, the modern birth of Israel. That happened May 14th, 1948. Now, according to Bible prophecy, we have 70 to 80 years. More likely it's 70 years, but we have to realize that he added fourscore years if there's strength. All right? So 70 to 80 years before Messiah comes to rule this world. Now, if we add 70 years to 1948, some are saying 2017, but if you add 70 to 1948, you get to 2018. So 2018 to 2028. Is the estimate time that we will have before the Messiah comes back to earth. Now, it could happen sooner. It could happen sooner based on the prophecies. But let's not say, okay, well, we can party until 2018. We can do our own thing in 2018. We need to always be attentive, because the reason why I'm saying it can happen sooner, because God may be starting to count from 1945. I'm not sure. And I'm not going to act like I'm sure. So that's the reason why I have these two scenarios here. 2015 to 2025, if we start from the creation and the use of the nuclear bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in August of 1945, based on Matthew 24, verse 21 to 22. So we have from 2015 to 2028. That's the estimate amount of time that we have before the Messiah comes. All right, so based on Bible prophecy, based on all the facts, 2015 to 2028. Remember that, 2015 to 2028. Now, another factor that you have to consider, this whole trouble is going to be caused because of a significant event in world history where the anti-Messiah is going to sit in the temple and declare he's God. That's described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, based on what I just said, that's fine, but if that happens, if that event happens sooner than this, then that's what you must go by. The key to all this is understanding what Christ said in Matthew. So that's what I'm putting my focus on. All this other stuff, that's great. But I'm putting my focus on what he stated here in Matthew chapter 24. He stated that when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in a holy place, let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay? So that is the event that I'm looking for. Okay? And I suggest that you do the same thing. When that happens, then that's the time to realize that the tribulation has begun. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. And for that to occur, there must be a temple built. So as I tell people over and over again, the temple must be built before any of these things occur. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time," same verbiage that Yeshua or Jesus used, "and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that's found written in the book," and of course must be referring to the book of life, verse 2, "and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we know that this must be talking about the end time prophecy. Verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." I don't know if you can grasp what it's saying there, but it's saying exactly what it's saying. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." We will become powerful spiritual beings. That's what they're saying there. All right, and I want to jump down to where it states here in verse 11. Well, actually, verse 8, "And Daniel didn't understand." As wise as Daniel was, he did not understand this, because it wasn't, as is explained in this chapter, it wasn't meant for him to understand. And it says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end," or the 21st century. Verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but, the wise shall understand." Who is the wise? Those that fear the Lord. And how do you fear the Lord? You hate evil. In Proverbs 8, verse 13. Verse 11, "And from the time that the daily was lamb sacrifices, one in the morning, one in the evening, shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So the abomination of desolation being set up, and the only way that can be set up, the temple must be built. Now, the Obama administration, the United States, Russia, and the European Union and the United Nations is encouraging Israel, the Jews, to give up the land that God has given to the Palestinians. Now, if you go to watch.org, WATCH.org, if you scroll down the page, I recommend that you get this book called Eye to Eye. The reason why is because this book, without a shadow of a doubt, proves that whenever we fool around and try to encourage the Jews to give up their land to the Palestinians and to encourage the roadmap, which is splitting the city of Jerusalem, one half goes to the Jews and the other half goes to the Palestinians, and they're both going to be their capital, that's totally against Scripture, totally against what God wants. And Joel 3, verse 2 prophesied about this here. Says, "I will also gather all nations," Joel 3, verse 2. And I just wanted to mention that God is against any nation, and I mean any nation, that encourages the Jews to give up their own land. He's even against the Jews, Israel, when they give up their own land, you know, and they try to give up land for peace, which has never worked. Joel 3, verse 2, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They also have divided my land." So that's a prophecy of what's occurring right now. The land has really already been divided, and it's continuing to be divided because you have Palestinians living there, and they have no business living there because they don't want to honor the God of Israel like they should. All right, Judges 2, verse 2 to 3. "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land," or no agreement. Judges 2, verse 2 to 3. "You shall tear down their altars," and have they torn down their altars? Have they torn down the mosque there, the Muslim mosque there? Have they done it? No, they've allowed them to be around them. It says, "But you have not obeyed my voice," and this is a prophecy, Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, and he hasn't. God has not driven the Palestinians from them. But they shall be thorns in your side, and boy are they. And their God shall be a snare to you, and they are. So this is a prophecy that is being fulfilled right before our eyes, and I'm telling you, the Obama administration, as they continue to mess around and monkey around with, and I'm calling it what it is monkeying around with God's land that he has given to the Jews and the rest of Israel, he is going to continue to curse any nation, including the United States, as he is doing right now as I'm speaking with this oil leak, all kinds of other... It's been predicted, and you can type this in Google if you don't believe me, but it says hurricane season 2010 is predicted to be a very active season. They have predicted 7 major hurricanes, and people are really, really getting concerned, and they should, because this oil spill has already been stated to be the worst oil spill in the history of the United States. And the hurricanes, I've already read some scenarios that stated that, some experts are stating that it can actually go, and in fact, I have an article here, at risk, this is from CNNmoney.com, at risk, the Gulf's $234 billion economy. All right. This is dated May 26, 2010 by Steve Hargreaves, senior writer. Says the numbers being battled around when it comes to how much the oil spill will ultimately cost BP, which is a British company, by the way, and the local Gulf of Mexico economies are huge, $3 billion, $14 billion. One politician put it over $100 billion. The range is so big because two important questions remain unanswered. When will the leak be sealed, and will most of the oil wash ashore? Until those are answered, no one will know the price tag of the damages for sure. But there have been studies done looking at what's broadly at stake, and the number is quite large indeed. The four biggest industries in the Gulf of Mexico are oil, tourism, fishing, and shipping, and they account for some $234 billion in economic activity each year, according to a 2007 study done by regional scholars and published by Texas A&M University Press. Two-thirds of that amount is in the United States and the other third in Mexico. If the Gulf of Mexico were a country, it would be the 29th largest economy in the world. Ironically, the largest chunk of that money is generated by the oil and gas industry, and they may ultimately be the ones that lose the most. Oil and gas interests generate $124 billion, or 53% of the total money, according to Jim Cato, a former economics professor at the University of Florida and one of the authors of the study. As of Thursday, all new offshore drilling in the U.S. waters in the Gulf remained closed following the sinking of the Deepwater Horizon oil rig last month, which claimed 11 lives and left an uncapped oil well leaking thousands of gallons a day into the water. Oil production from existing wells have been largely unaffected, and drillers have been busying themselves with wells begun before the explosion. But the longer the ban remains intact, the harder the economic bite. If the moratorium, which is a special meeting called to solve a problem, is continued through June, lost revenue from shallow water drilling is estimated at $135 million. In a letter Friday from 10 senators urging a lifting of the ban. Says the ban may be eventually lifted, but how much more the oil industry will have to pay for royalties of spill prevention plus restricted access to new drilling sites remains to be seen. Tourism is the second largest industry in the Gulf, and it ranks right behind oil. About 46% of the Gulf economy, or about $100 billion a year, is from tourism dollars, according to the AM report. But tourism, it is not necessarily the oil that washes up the beach that hurts the industry, but how much oil people think will wash up on the beach. And people seem to think it will be bad. And Florida state of tourism officials recently told CNN they're getting cancellation as far as 3 months out. And Mississippi is even worse. Ken Montana, president of the Mississippi Gulf Coast Tourism Commission, said cancellation rates are running at nearly 50%. The perception is that everybody has oil on the beach and we are all closed up, Montana told CNN. No beaches are closed, period. Fishermen are perhaps the most directly impacted by the spill. The government has already closed over 20% of federal waters for fishing activities. Many of them are out of work. But commercial fishing and shipping together only account for 1% of the Gulf's total economic activity. While the number is small in terms of the Gulf cost dollars, it does not factor in the impact a shutdown in shipping could have, which could halt grain and other cargo from traveling up and down the Mississippi River. According to the Port of New Orleans, no disruption in shipping is foreseen. The Coast Guard has set up 5 washing stations for ships to get scrubbed if they come into contact with the oil, but so far none have been used. Obviously, the oil spill isn't going to shut down the Gulf's entire economic output. When the spill first happened, researchers at the Heart Research Institute of Gulf of Mexico Studies, who also contributed to the A&M report, estimated the economic damages might be $1.6 billion. That number included $400 million in direct economic costs and another $1.2 million in services. Okay, so anyway, this could be a serious problem, and it states here, moreover, both the Hart study and the A&M report only look at the Gulf of Mexico, yet there are reports that the oil is getting caught up in the so-called loop current, which could bring it up the eastern seaboard. If that happens, all bets are off. So this could be a very, very catastrophic, it already is a catastrophic event as far as I'm concerned, and as far as a lot of common sense tells you it is, as far as common sense is concerned as well, that's what I'm trying to say. So we need to be praying for God to have mercy on us and to encourage us collectively as a nation to repent of our sins. Now, in Isaiah chapter 29, God states this whenever someone messes around with Jerusalem. And Ariel means Jerusalem. And this, when I quote this, it means Jerusalem, which means the Lion of God. So it says, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise and with storm and tempest," which is hurricanes and tornadoes, "and the flame of devouring fire, and the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, Jerusalem, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Mount Zion." So that's another warning to the Obama administration, to any nation that tries to encourage the Jews, and to the Jews themselves. Because they are a nation, it's going to affect each and every nation that is against God, and you're against God when you want to divide up the land, who he said it belongs to Israel. Okay, so that is the issue here in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1, it states, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation in the earth and forms the spirit of man within him," which reveals that we do have a spirit. That's for another Bible study. Verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about," and it is a cup of trembling. And that means, in this context, anyway, I'm trying to find, okay. Yeah, a cup of trembling. "And unto all the people round about," and verse 2, it means drunkenness or reeling. That's what the cup of trembling, a cup of drunkenness or reeling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and the Jews. Judah is the Jews, and against Jerusalem. So if you're against the Jews in Jerusalem, it's not going to bode well for you. "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." And it's talking about the day of catastrophe, when the tribulation begins. But this prophecy can also be understood in the context of the other scriptures I quoted, that whenever you are against Jews, the Jews in Jerusalem, you're against God, and God is going to be against you. Verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." So that's pretty serious. "Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And he knows that even now, the whole world, the United Nations, is against. They're more for the Palestinians than the Jews. Matter of fact, in 1947, they tried to partition the land, and they still are trying to do that officially to this day. And the Jews, of course, are fighting against that. In Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Now, this is something he's telling the Jews right now. "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, I have set it in the midst of the nations. So Jerusalem is located in the center of the world, and countries that are around about her. So thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, Ezekiel 5, verse 5. I have set it in the midst, or in the center of the nations and the countries that are around about her. Verse 6, and she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. This is what he prophesies about Jews today in the nation of Israel. And have changed my judgment into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. And that's sad. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. So that's really sad. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied more than the nations that are round about you and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are around about you. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. All right, you can read the rest of this. He's very angry that happened back then, but that's a prophecy that's definitely referring to today as well. As Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9 to 10, prophecy or future history does tend to repeat itself. Now, another interesting prophecy to understand what's going on right now, there's quite a few news reports of Israel preparing to have a war with Iran. Now, if that happens, all hell is going to break loose, literally. And the Bible prophesies that something's going to happen here. But first, let's turn to Psalm 82. It's interesting that God talks about poverty, and then in Psalm 83, he talks about a future attack on Israel, an attempted attack. And this already happened in the Yom Kippur War, okay, in the 1967 war. It's going to happen again, and Israel is going to be victorious again. Psalm 82, starting in verse 1, says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, or the Elohims. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah, think about that. Now he's talking about poverty here. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy, indicating that there's an issue with economics here. Verse 4, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on the darkness, all the foundations of the earth out of course. So this is a global problem here of the poor being afflicted and oppressed and so forth. Because the proof of that is that it says all the foundations of the earth out of course. Verse 6, I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, verse 8 is pretty interesting. I have this at the beginning of my program for a reason, because it summarizes what the problem is and what the solution will be. Verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations. That's the real new world order that will come upon the earth, ladies and gentlemen. And he's going to arise because of what? Because we are not defending the poor and the fatherless. We're not doing justice to the afflicted and needy. We're not delivering the poor and the needy. We're not ridding them out of the hand of the wicked. And because of this, most people in the world don't understand. They walk in darkness, and because of this, semicolon, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. Now, right now, the third seal is being initiated, as I'm speaking, the third seal of inflation that is revealed in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, and worldwide inflation. Worldwide economic problems or chaos. Now, in Psalm 83 is interesting because, remember now, that the Bible wasn't written in chapters, but the Psalms were written in sections, and you have Psalm 83. Now, this is after he started talking about global economic problems and that he's going to rise because of this. And then now he's saying right here, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, be not still, O God. Now, I'm going to read this in the Jewish version because the Jews definitely understand who these nations are around them. So I'm going to read this in the Jewish Study Bible version, Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And if necessary, I'll read the commentary too. Anyway, Psalm 83, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not be silent, do not hold aloof. This is in the Jewish Study Bible version of the Bible. O God, do not, in Psalm 83, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph, verse 2, O God, do not be silent, do not hold aloof, do not be quiet, O God, for your enemies rage, your foes assert themselves. They plot craftily against your people, as they're doing right now as I'm speaking. I just heard from my wife that Hezbollah, they are stocking up on military armaments and so forth. They've been doing it ever since the end of the latest war that they've had. And Syria is preparing. There's reports that they are preparing for war, both sides, Syria, all the other countries that are named here, because this is a prophecy. And there's going to be some serious issues here soon, very soon, ladies and gentlemen, upon this earth. And it's going to start and end in the Middle East. Anyway, verse 3, for your enemies rage, your foes assert themselves. They plot craftily against your people. And it's talking about the Jews, the nation of Israel. Take counsel against your treasured ones. They say, let us wipe them out as a nation. Now, Ahmadinejad has stated repeatedly that's what he wants to do. He wants to wipe out the nation of Israel off the face of the earth. So this is a prophecy. They say, let us wipe them out as a nation. Now, this is in the context of economic problems, global problems. This is in the context of people being oppressed. This is in the context of the failure of mankind to help one another. And that's happening right now. Verse 5, they say, let us wipe them out as a nation. Israel's name will be mentioned no more. And he has stated that. Unanimous in their counsel, they have made an alliance against you, the clans of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and Hagarites, Gabal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre. That's all Lebanon, Syria, that whole region in the Middle East. Isyria, too, joins them with them. Isyria, that's referring to the land of Iraq. They give support to the sons of Lot. Now, it says right here, deal with them as you did with Midian, with Sisera and Jabin and the brook of Kishron, who were destroyed at Edar. And so if you look back at what happened there, God gave them the ability to overcome their enemies, and he's going to do that again. Treat the great men like Oreb and Zeb and the princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take the meadows of God as our possession. And that's what they want to do. They want to take over that land. Oh, my God, make them like thistledown, like stubble driven by the wind. And now, let's remember in Jewish history, each time the Palestinians and the other nations around Israel attacked them, what happened? Well, in 1967, they were defeated miraculously. The Yom Kippur War, again, they were defeated miraculously, and they're going to be defeated miraculously again. Verse 15, as the fire burns, as the forest, as flames scorch the hills, pursue them with your tempest, terrify them with your storm, cover their faces with shame, so they seek your name, O Lord. May they be frustrated and terrified, disgraced and doomed forever. May they know that your name, yours alone, is the Lord, supreme over all the earth. So, and then it says the enemies of Israel, Hagarites, descendants of Hagar, a tribe of pastoralists in northern Transjordan, Gebel, later Byblos, north of Beirut, on the coast of Lebanon, alternately a place near Edom. Okay, Moab and Edom. So that's the area that people are talking about right now in the news. So this is prophecy coming alive, ladies and gentlemen. Now in Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll also stay with the Jewish version here. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and I'm just going to read a little bit of this here in verse 1. And you, O mortal, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, which is talking about the land of Palestine, West Bank. Say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy gloated over you and says, aha, those ancient heights have become our possession. That's what the Arabs are doing. They want to take that land, and they want it to be theirs. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, just because they eagerly lusted to see you become a possession of the other nations round about, so that you have become the butt of gossip in every language and of the jibes from every people. Truly, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, to the water courses and the valleys, and to the desolate wastes and deserted cities, which have become a prey and a laughingstock to the other nations round about. Assuredly, thus says the Lord God, I have indeed spoken in my blazing wrath against the other nations and against all of Edom, which with wholehearted glee and with contempt have made my land a possession for themselves, for passion and for prey. Referring to the Palestinians. Yes, prophesy about the land of Israel and say to the mountains and the hills, to the watercourses and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I declare in my blazing wrath, because you have suffered the taunting of the nations, thus says the Lord God, I hereby swear to the nations which surround you shall in their turn suffer disgrace. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall yield your produce and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for their return is near. For I will care for you, I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will settle a large population on you, the whole house of Israel. The town shall be resettled. So this is talking about the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37, the next chapter, which prophesies that Judah and Israel, which I've explained many times in this program, that Israel is not just referring to the Jews. Israel consisted of 12 tribes originally. And because of the sin of Solomon, God decided to take away two tribes of Israel and split it in half. Jeroboam had the 10 tribes of Israel, and Solomon, or the king that succeeded him, had two other tribes, which were Levi and Judah, and some of Benjamin. So anyway, what it's saying here in verse 10, it says, I will settle a large population on you, the whole house of Israel. So that's including Judah and Israel. And Israel consists today geographically of the United States, Britain, the countries in northwestern Europe, also South Africa, New Zealand, Australia. That geographically is Israel. Of course, anyone that believes that Yeshua Messiah is a Messiah, or anyone that attaches to the Jews, is considered part of the tribes of Israel as well. So anyway, it says, the towns shall be resettled and the ruined sites rebuilt. I will multiply men and beasts upon you, and they shall increase and be fertile, and I will resettle you as you were formerly, and will make you more prosperous than you were at the first. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I will lead men, my people Israel, to you, and they shall possess you. You shall be a heritage, and you shall not again cause them to be bereaved. So thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a land that devours men. You have been a bereaver of your nations. Assuredly you shall devour men no more. You shall never again bereave your nations, declares the Lord God. No more will I allow the jibes of the nations to be heard against you. No longer shall you suffer the taunting of the peoples, and never again shall you cause your nations to stumble, declares the Lord God. Okay, so he's prophesying that Israel again would be victorious no matter what the Palestinians think they're going to do. And in Zechariah chapter 2, I'm just going to go back to King James Version here, Zechariah chapter 2. Chapter 1 here. See, Zechariah. Yeah, Zechariah chapter 2, he states this. He says, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, which is talking about modern Jerusalem today. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, the Jews, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. And let you know that this is a prophecy that is focusing on the entire world. Verse 13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Okay, and then Psalm 48, verse 2. Psalm 48, verse 2, states this about Jerusalem. States that great is the Lord, verse 1, starting at verse 1, Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. This whole Jerusalem is the city of God. Verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, and the city of the great king. So Jerusalem is very important in God's eyes, and he influenced the psalmist here, who wrote this, I think it was David, Psalm 137, to say this. Psalm 137. Psalm 137, starting verses 5 to 6. To him that by wisdom, no, wait a minute, Psalm 137, verse 5 to 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, and of course, it's talking about physical structures of joy, it should be the chief of what you focus on. And then the city of Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, would be the capital, the religious capital in the world, and it should be now. Not Rome, Italy, not your local congregation. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah, the Jews, and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days, these are the days we're living in today, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. This is where the Temple Mount is located, but it's prophesying that the temple will be built in the future. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge many nations, and shall rebuke or correct many people, which means that many people need to be corrected, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning, as they would be used for agriculture. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation anymore, neither shall they learn war anymore. So that is a significant prophecy. And one of the reasons why we're having financial problems, because nobody in a collective sense anyway seems to care about rebuilding the temple. You need to go to templeinstitute.org and realize that as I'm speaking, they are making preparations right now to build a temple. All they need is government approval or some world event in the world to happen, which has seemed to have always had to happen for the Jews to wake up and realize what they need to do. So that's going to happen again. Let me turn to Haggai here. As human beings, we just don't seem to take God seriously unless he causes something to happen, and then we wake up and to reality and so forth, you know. So anyway, this is a prophecy, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So he was the prime minister at that particular period of time of Israel. And to Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, saying, so he was the religious leader of the nation of Israel at that time. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should not be built. And that's what they're saying today, and that's what they said in 1967. So this is a dual prophecy. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And right now the temple is laying waste. He doesn't want it to remain that way. Verse 5, now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, you have sown much, and bring in little. It's referring to the problems we're having today, the economic problems. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And if that doesn't explain what's going on today, I don't know what does as far as the economy. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. It says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land. We've had so many droughts in this country, and around the world, and in Israel too, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all labor of the hands. Thus the Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. And we must obey the words of Haggai the prophet. In particular, the Jews in the land of Israel must obey the prophetic words of Haggai. And they will. as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. All right, and he states here that his temple will be built. And in verse 21, he states in Haggai chapter 2, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts." We'll get into what that means in the future. But anyway, that is the situation, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to have this temple built, because in Revelation chapter 11 and other places, it reveals that the temple must be built for prophecy to be fulfilled for him to return. The quartet on the Middle East, and this is found in the article, The Quartet, on Wikipedia. The quartet on the Middle East, sometimes called the Diplomatic Quartet or the Madrid Quartet or simply the Quartet, which consists of four, is a foursome of nations and international and supranational entities involved in mediating the peace process in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The quartet consists of the following: the United States, the United Nations, the European Union, and Russia. Now, this group was established in Madrid in 2002 by the Spanish Prime Minister Aznar as a result of the escalating conflict in the Middle East. Tony Blair, he was the former Prime Minister of Britain, is the quartet's current special envoy. Now, based on Daniel chapter 7, and I don't have time to read the whole thing there, but in Daniel chapter 7, you can read it, a horn is a kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 7. And it talks about in there four beasts that shall rise of the earth. Now, these four beasts, it appears right now, are these power blocks, but we don't know specifically if they are the United States, United Nations, European, but when you look at what Daniel chapter 7 is talking about, it's talking about four power blocks, four mighty kingdoms or sections of kingdoms. And that's what we see when we look at the quartet. And what is the quartet trying to do? They're trying to divide Jerusalem. Now, in Zechariah chapter 1, and now the quartet was formed in 2002, so it's been recent. It's been in the 21st century. Prior to that, there was no quartet. So I just want to make that point. Starting in Zechariah chapter 1. It says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Barakai, the son of the prophet, saying," now, Zechariah is also focused on the temple again, "the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, or repent, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, says the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me." Repent means in Jewish, I'm trying to remember what it means. Just remembered it and then I forgot. But anyway, "your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" Teshuvah, right, teshuvah. It means teshuvah, to repent. So that's what God wants us all to do, is to do teshuvah, to repent. Verse 5, "your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words," and see, this is a key point that you need to remember, folks. Verse 5, "your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? They all die." But this is what he wants you to do. Verse 6, "but my words and my statutes, which I command my servants and prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so he has dealt with us." So you got to pay attention to his words. Verse 7, "upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbath, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Edo, the prophet, the Barak, the son of prophet." So anyway, it describes these spiritual angels here. And I want to jump down to verse 12. "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have not mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Verse 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words. And it's talking about the 70 years back then. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. So he's telling you that most people are at ease in the world, as Yeshua stated in Luke chapter 21. We're doing our surfeiting and so forth, and we're at ease. And he doesn't like that. He says, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped for the affliction. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. Here we go again. He wants his house to be built in this generation, says the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched upon Jerusalem. That verbiage is used in Revelation chapter 11, is also used in Ezekiel chapter 40 about measuring Jerusalem. That's talking about in the context of building a temple. Verse 17, cry yet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, verse 18, then lifted I my eyes and saw and beheld four horns. Now, we know that horns represent a kingdom or kingdoms. Verse 19, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And that's what the quartet is trying to do as I'm speaking. Verse 20, and the Lord showed me four carpenters or craftsmen. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. So there we go. We have a better description of the horns. It's the horns of the Gentiles or the kingdoms of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And that's what they're doing as I'm speaking. They're trying to scatter the land of Jerusalem. And God is going to have carpenters. Let's look at Ezekiel 14 to get the Bible interpretation of what these carpenters could be. Ezekiel chapter 14, starting at verse 21. Says, for thus says the Lord, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the noisome beasts, and the pestilence to cut off from man and beast. And then, of course, these judgments are described in greater detail in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So that possibly could be the carpenters. It looks like the carpenters are some force that will destroy these four power blocks who are right now currently the quartet. We don't know if the quartet will remain the quartet or whatever, but the Bible does prophesy that there will be four beasts that will rise up in this end time based on Daniel chapter 7, and then one of those beasts are going to be an amalgamation of all the rest of them. So that's what Daniel chapter 7 proves. Now, who or what is Babylon? And I'm going to just briefly go over this, and you're going to have to jot some of these scriptures down because I don't have time to go over every single scripture here. And in the remaining 25 minutes here, you're going to have to do some study here. The scripture to stay study to show thyself approved. All my job is to show you where these scriptures are at, show you where the secular evidence, secular outside the Bible evidence is to back up the Bible. And it's your job to do Bible study. I'm not going to study for you. All I'm going to do is give you some foundational information to check into yourself and learn how to think for yourself. All right, so what is Babylon? Babylon means confusion. And Babylon is a religious, geographical, and political system that soon will be destroyed. Currently, it consists of the following: Rome, Italy. This is the religious part. The location of the religious capital of the world, over 1 billion members of the Catholic Church, the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church, is the most influential and powerful church in the world, with over 1 billion members. The Roman Catholic Church is influenced by the ancient Roman Empire, which was influenced by the Greeks, and all nations were influenced by Nimrod's Babylon. This is found in Revelation 17. Verses 1 to 6. So let's turn there. Revelation 17, verse 1 to 6. Revelation 17, verse 1 to 6. It says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth, all the kings of the earth, have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this religious ideology of the Catholic Church has affected all of mankind. That's what it's saying here. So, again, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. Made drunk. I don't know if you've ever been drunk before, but when you're drunk, you can't think. And that's all the inhabitants of the earth. God looks at them as being drunk, not knowing what they need to know, as revealed in Hosea chapter 4. Hold your place here. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 4. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to read this to you. And Hosea 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. Now, hold your place here. Not only does he have a controversy with Israel, he has a controversy with all the entire world. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, and the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the Lord, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. So, you know, he has a controversy with the world, not just with Israel. So I just wanted to point that out. Just wanted to point that out. Then he has a problem with the world because we're sinning, and he doesn't like that. So he's saying in the land of Israel, which is including the nation of Israel in the Middle East, the United States, Canada, Northwestern Europe, New Zealand, Australia, and South Africa. And he's stating in these areas that there is no truth, no mercy or knowledge in the land. And there may be some truth, but he's talking about in the majority of the time there isn't. Verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out in blood, touch of blood, and throw in abortions in there. Verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yes, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. And that's what's happening right now in the Gulf of Mexico. The fishes of the sea are being taken away because of that oil spill. So, getting back to what is Babylon? Iraq, geographically, the location of ancient Babylon, currently the U.S. has taken over this country because of its dependency on oil to satisfy its tremendous consumption of 20 billion barrels per day. So we consume 20 billion barrels a day. It has the fourth largest oil reserves in the world, Iraq. New York City, now we're talking about the political system now. So Rome is the religious system of Babylon. Iraq is the geographical system of Babylon. And New York City, currently, right now, is the political system, the current financial capital of the world, one of the richest cities in the world, and the location, when I say political or financial, the current financial capital of the world, one of the richest cities in the world, and the location of one of the world's largest seaports for merchandising. So New York City is the current financial capital of the world. That's where Dow Jones Industrial is located. Okay, that's where the stock market is located. It's one of the richest. That's where the CFR, is the Council of Foreign Relations, is located. That's where the International Monetary Fund, I think, headquarters is located. The World Bank headquarters is located, or a branch, anyway. All of it really has its foundation in New York City. It says the current financial capital of the world, one of the richest cities in the world, and location of one of the world's largest seaports for merchandising. The location of the modern-day Tower of Babel, the United Nations. The Statue of Liberty is a pagan statue of the Queen of Heaven. God commands us not to make statues or carve images of human beings, animals, or insects. This is found in Deuteronomy 4, verse 15 to 18. Now, the influence of pagan Rome reached Britain, which is part of the Roman Empire. Britons traveled to North America and created the United States. So Roman influence migrated to North America. The United States and Britain is an extension of the old Roman Empire. Britain even called itself the British Empire. You had the Roman Senate, and you have the United States Senate. The Roman Senate was the first Senate created, and the White House and the Capitol building were built with classical Roman and Greek style, and so are many of our government and religious buildings. According to Wikipedia.com article, Pantheon, Rome, the Pantheon, meaning the temple of all the gods, is a building in Rome which was originally built as a temple to the seven deities of the seven planets in the state religion of ancient Rome. It is the best preserved of all Roman buildings and perhaps the best preserved building of its age in the world. It has been in continuous use throughout its history, although the identity of the Pantheon's primary architect remains uncertain. It is largely credited to Trajan's architect, Apollodorus of Damascus. Since the 7th century, the Pantheon has been used as a Christian Catholic church. The Jewish memorial is patterned, not the Jewish, but the Jefferson, one of our presidents, the Thomas Jefferson Memorial is patterned after the Pantheon. Now, Babylon, in the remaining 17 minutes here, hopefully I can describe, is a great city that rules over the earth. Now, in Revelation 17, verse 18, states this. Revelation 17, verse 18, it states, "And the woman which you saw is that great city." So this is the Bible interpretation. "The woman is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's be realistic. What city today, and by the way, is called city, New York City. What city reigns over the earth today? Well, you know which city that is. It's New York City. And in Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22, I have to use your common sense here, Proverbs chapter 22, and God is telling you what it is because in the 21st century you have to look for a city that rules over the earth. That city is none other than New York City. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7 states this. It says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower serves the lender." We are the richest country in the world, and New York City is located in the richest country in the world. So that proves to you where that city is. Now, will New York City remain to be the city that dominates the world? We don't know. But right now we know currently that New York City is that city that's talked about here in the book of Revelation. Just like back at the time when he wrote this, that city was Rome. All right, so Revelation chapter 18, verse 11 states, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." And I just read to you that New York City, one of the characteristics, is one of the world's largest seaports for merchandising. And it talks about all that here in Revelation chapter 18. It talks about, Revelation chapter 18. I want to get to the part where the kings of the earth, sang afar off, and the merchants of the earth shall weep. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and the fruits and the merchants of these things were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Oh, here we go. Verse 17, "For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city?" So that definitely gives you a vision of this being possibly New York City. All right, Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. It says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city." So Babylon is that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 16, verse 19. It says, "And that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance." So again, it's referring to a great city. It's a great city. Revelation 18, verse 10, "Standing afar off in the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that rules over the poor, that mighty city, for in 1 hour." Now, another thing to understand, that the United States has the most inequality of all nations in the world. And I'm just giving you facts here. Verse 21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone," in Revelation 18, verse 21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus will violence show that great city," again, great city, and people do look at New York City as being a great city, "shall be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." It says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers," New York City has it's all about entertainment. They have all kinds of entertainment for you to enjoy in New York City. Isaiah 47, verse 5. Says, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. The Lady of Kingdoms. And then Psalm 137. And see, it's amazing that when you think of New York City, you think of that statue, the statue of the goddess Diana, and that's a woman. 137. So God is giving you the picture of who this is, obviously. Psalm 137 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us song, that they wasted us requiring of the mirth. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Now, this is interesting because this is in the context of forgetting Jerusalem. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So it should not be New York City we should be focusing on. We should be focusing on Jerusalem, that city, the city of God. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even in the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall be that rewarded thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. So it's saying that the inhabitants of New York City, Iraq, and Rome, Italy, they are in danger of being destroyed, according to this prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 11, says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That was a prophecy of the past. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, and this could be a dual prophecy again, you know, when the 70 years, that I will punish the king of Babylon. So here we go, at the end of 70 years, is all she wrote. Babylon, which consists of right now, anyway, New York City, Rome, Italy, and Iraq, they will all be destroyed. And it's interesting that the city was divided in three parts, right? Anyway, verse 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, the prophecy of Jeremiah, the prophetic book of Jeremiah, which I'm reading from now, which Jeremiah had prophesied against all the nations. So let's repeat that one. And I will bring upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hands. But thus says the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I was sent among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me, to wit Jerusalem, and the cities of Jerusalem, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, and astonishment, and hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and so forth. So it's talking about all these nations. And if you read the rest of this, he's talking about the destruction of Babylon. All right. You can read Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. And then Micah 4, verse 10. I don't think I'm going to be able to read all these scriptures here. So much, so little time to talk. Micah 4, verse 10. It says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt even go to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thy enemies. Okay. Now, let's quickly go over what the New World Order is. The New World Order is Satan's attempt to have a world government. That's what it is. All right? And it's the New World Order is defined in Revelation chapter 13. Study that for yourself. And Daniel chapter 7. Now, the interesting thing, if you look at your dollar bill, and I got this from Wikipedia, Novus Ordo Seclorum, that phrase appears on the reverse of the Great Seal of the United States. It was first designed in 1782 and printed on the back of the American dollar bill since 1935. The phrase also appears on the coat of arms of the Yale School of Management, Yale's University Business School, which is interesting. The phrase is often mistranslated as the New World Order, for which the Latin would be Novus Ordo Mundi, reverse side of the Great Seal of the United States. So it doesn't mean a New World Order, but it does say something about a new order, okay? And the origin and meaning of it is the following. The phrase is taken from the fourth eclogue of Virgil, E-C-L-O-G-U-E, of Virgil, which contains the patches, lines 5 and 8, that reads, the translation from Latin to English, it says, "Now comes the final era of civil song. The great order of the ages is born afresh, and now justice returns, honored rules return, and now a new lineage is sent down from high heaven." It says, "Medieval Christians read Virgil's poem as a prophecy of the coming of Christ. The Augustan age, although pre-Christian, has viewed as a golden age preparing the world for the coming of Christ. The great poets of this age were viewed as a source of revelation and light upon Christians' mysteries to come. Thus, the motto Novus Ordo Seclorum can be translated as a new order of the ages." A new order. So when you look at your dollar bill and look at that, it means a new order of the ages. It was proposed by Charles Thompson, the Latin expert who was involved in designing the Great Seal of the United States, to signify the beginning of the new American era as the date of the Declaration of Independence. And it also has Roman numerals by it as well, which lets us know that we are definitely part of the Roman experience. Now, to end all this, what must we do to endure these difficult times? Well, read Psalm 91. What we must do is prepare. As I explained last week, we must do as Noah did, because Christ, as he stated in Luke chapter 17, compares these times to the days of Noah, and what did Noah do? Noah prepared. In Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet," as you are being warned right now, "moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And then Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. Time to wake up. We're living in the time of the return of the Messiah. We must get our act together here. It says, "A prudent man foresees the evil," Proverbs 22, verse 3, "a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So God doesn't want you to be punished. So he wants you to wake up here. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 to 36 tells you to wake up. Wake up from gluttonous and eating and laying around looking at football games and looking at dumb movies and just repent and focus on God. That's what you must do right now to save your lives, your spiritual lives as well as physical. Now, I recommend that you view these videos and resources to look at simply, and then what you do, what am I trying to say here? What I would love for you to do is look at the following videos and resources. All you have to do is simply type on the Google search engine, following, "Please look at the Invisible Empire." It will give you the background and detail to understand that God is God and he knows the end from the beginning. It'll give you all the information to understand what the New World Order is and what you must do to prepare for it. It'll tell you what the New World Order is, the New World Order, based on Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 17. "American Freedom to Fascism" will show you the how this United States government cleverly introduced the income tax into the system in 1913 and cleverly created the Federal Reserve Bank, which most people think is a government bank, but but in reality is a private bank. Britam.org, although it doesn't go into detail about the Federal Reserve. Britam.org, B as in boy, R-I-T-A-M.org. This gives you proof, undeniable proof, that America and Britain and all the other, I'll repeat them again, Canada, Northwestern Europe, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, is a part of Israel. They are the lost 10 tribes of Israel. www.i as in it, o as in Oreos, USA, the movie.com, I-O-U-S-A, the movie.com, I-O-U-S-A-T-H-E-M-O-V-I-E.com. It'll give you a clear snapshot picture of the economy from credible sources. The former controller of the United States finances, forgot his name, but he is the one that created this or had a role in it. Anyway, he headed the accounting of the United States. I forgot his official title, but anyway, he is the one that created this video, and I implore you to look at it. The Truth, www.thetruth, T-R-U-T-H-I-N-T, thetruthin2008.org, thetruthin2008.org. And then The Money Masters, How International Bankers Gain Control of America. So please look at this. Look at the resources and videos that I've recommended so you can open your eyes to reality and to prepare for these tough times that are ahead of us. And I'll be speaking to you again next week. May God bless and keep you, and may God protect you.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.